Let's take our Bibles and open to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, our text this morning is just one verse. It's verse 12. And as you can imagine, my sermon today, my outline is very short. As you can probably imagine, since my outline is very short, I felt obligated to have a very long introduction. No, I didn't really, but it ends up being that way. It is a rather lengthy introduction to this. I want us to understand where this passage is coming from. I want us to understand how it applies to us. And sometimes that takes a little work. Follow along, please, as I read out loud. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. Let's pray. Father, may we not be condemned. May the honesty and integrity of our lives flow from hearts that absolutely adore you. And I pray, Lord, that as we look at this text today, you would help us to understand the context in which this was said and why it is imperative for us to simply be honest. I pray that you would help me to accurately represent what the Scripture says. I ask for each person listening today that the Word of God would grip their hearts, that you would change us all. Change us a little or change us a lot, Father, please just change us. Bring us to repentance. Bring glory to your name through the preaching. Bring glory to your name through listening. Bring glory to your name as we respond to the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When we first started looking at the book of James, I mentioned that the book of James ties in very closely with the Sermon on the Mount. And a lot of the themes that James addresses to this group of scattered abroad Jewish believers are the same issues that Jesus said were going to be the fundamental ethic of his kingdom when his kingdom came in fullness to the earth. Some of these themes we see throughout. I wanted to take some time just to highlight the point that this really is a reiteration of what the Sermon on the Mount said. So I want you to turn back to James chapter 1. And I'm going to read some things from the Sermon on the Mount, and I want you to follow along in James and see how these themes are just so clear. They're so open. In James chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Keep your eyes on that, and I'm going to read from the Sermon on the Mount, right at the end of the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Blessed or happy or joyous, eschatologically blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So you see that very first issue addressed in James, which has to do with the trials that are coming upon these people who have been literally persecuted out of their homeland. Look at James 1:4. Let patience have its complete work, perfect work, that you may be complete or perfect, whole and complete, lacking nothing. Listen to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:48. Therefore you shall be perfect. Same word. Just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Look at James 1:5, very next verse. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Chapter 4, verse 3 says something similar in that it says, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:7, says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. In James 1:22, it says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. In Matthew 7:26, our Lord says, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And you remember the story about the foolish man built his house upon the sand. Remember that? Be doers, not hearers only. James 2, chapter 2, verse 13 says, for judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Matthew 6:15 says, in the same vein, but if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Same thing. Chapter 3 of James, verse 12. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt and fresh water. Look at Matthew 7:16, or at least listen to Matthew 7:16. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? James 3:18 says, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Of course, in the Beatitudes we have, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Well, who are the sons of God except for those who demonstrate the fruit of righteousness? James 5, verse 2, your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. And of course, in the Beatitudes, Matthew 6:19, we're all familiar with this verse. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Folks, we come to our text today. Our text today is James 5:12. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 33, all the way through verse 37, listen to this. We even have a very similar phrase. It says, again, you have heard that it was said in the days of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. Notice that phrase, to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. Lord knows that. Verse 37, listen to this. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. So our passage today, as James preaches it, as James writes it, is only a reflection of what Jesus himself said. Jesus has told them not to take an oath. Now understand this. In our culture, in our day, as our society has developed, we come to this passage and immediately, for most of us, our mind is probably placed in a dilemma, isn't it? Does this mean we do not take an oath of office? Does this mean we do not take a military oath? A Hippocratic oath, if you're a doctor. Does this mean when you go to testify in a court of law and they say, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God, that you refuse and say, I cannot swear? Because that kind of seems what it's looks like what it's saying, doesn't it? And I want you to understand this, please. If that is what this is saying, it is not our task, it's not my task as a preacher, it's not your task as Christians, it is not our task to try and figure out how we can make it say something else. And understand this, if this passage is telling us not to take these kinds of oaths, not to sign a church covenant, if that's what this passage is telling us, then all of those things need to stop right now. Because that's what he says. He says, what you are doing, stop. Now, in doing that, we would be placed in a very interesting category of people, right? Imagine going into a court of law and saying, I cannot swear because it's my religious conviction that I cannot. I cannot take an oath to uphold the Constitution because it's my religious conviction that I cannot. You would immediately be placed into a category of some kind of religious extremist. And it would be very difficult. Because it's difficult, does that mean we shouldn't do it? No. I want us to understand that when we come to the Word of God, we don't come as its master and its Lord. We don't come and say, I'm going to make this thing say whatever it needs to say to keep my life comfortable. I'm going to obey and do whatever the Word of God tells me I have to do to the best of my understanding and to the best of my ability. Now, having said all that, as I look out at the congregation, I think I've made some of you a little uncomfortable, haven't I? To the best of our understanding, to the best of our ability, we must obey the Lord. Now, the question is, what is the best of our understanding? I want us to understand what this kind of oath meant to the Jewish community to which it was declared. Is this a charge against taking an oath of office, pledge of allegiance, military oath, Hippocratic oath, swearing in a court of law? I don't think so. It's not because I don't want it to be, it's because I just don't think so. In order to understand the full meaning of this charge, we have to come to understand what the background of oaths were in the Jewish mind. A definition, accepted definition to the Hebrews of an oath in the Hebrew scripture is that it's a formal promise invoking God to be an overseer of a promise. It's a formal promise that invokes God to be the overseer of that promise. It appeals to God as a witness. This calling of God to witness or to oversee also invoked him as judge on those who did not fulfill their promise. If you swore, if you made an oath, you were calling God to be a witness on this oath, on this promise, that he would be the one that was the guarantor of your promise. In other words, if I promised to you in the name of the Lord that I would do something, and then I did not do that, I was invoking God's name on it so that it was as if I was saying, and Lord, if I do not fulfill my promise, may you judge me. May you strike me. May you bring calamity in my life. And very often, folks, the stipulations of how God would judge were written right in the oath. Or were spoken right in the oath. This made every oath that was taken, every promise that was made, it made it infinitely solemn. Think about the oaths that people swear today. You know, go to court. I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. Sit down, start to testify, and just lie right through their teeth, right? I mean, really, that's the whole, almost the whole point, really, of examining and cross-examining witnesses is to see if they're really holding up their oath. Now, you said this, but we have evidence to the contrary. Were you telling the truth? Okay, no, I wasn't really telling the truth. Well, what does the oath mean then? Imagine if people really understand, so help me God, as being a call to condemnation. Lord, if I fail to tell the truth as I sit here on the stand, may you strike me dead. May you, and I'm not saying this glibly, this is how oaths worked back then. This is how they ratified oaths. May you take my children. May you cause my line to cease. The use then, the use of oaths was a very solemn thing. In the first century, a man who lived contemporary with Jesus, though he wasn't actually in Israel, he was in Egypt, was a man named Philo of Alexandria. Philo was a Jewish man who was raised as a Jew in a Greek-speaking world and had tremendous problems with his philosophy because he was trying to fuse together two diametrically opposed philosophies. He was trying to fuse Platonic philosophy with his Judaic upbringing. That's what he was trying to do. And those two things don't work together very well. And he was trying to fuse them in what he did. And we get this horrible, through Philo, we understand at least there's this horrible means of interpreting Scripture. Really one of his legacies. One of his other legacies, though, is because he was so familiar with the rabbinic writings of the time and so familiar with Jewish culture across the world, because he's in Alexandria, kind of the crossroads of the world at the time, since he's so familiar with all of this, when he writes with a sense of authority in his understanding of how Jews thought at the time. This is what Philo says about an oath. He says, "An oath is an appeal to God as a witness on matters in dispute, and to call him as witness to a lie is the height of profanity." See what he's saying? He's saying to have an oath is to say, if this comes to a dispute, God is the witness. And if you deliberately call God to be a witness where you know you're lying, he says that's the height of profanity. That's worse than any other kind of vulgarity that you could spew. The use of oaths then became a cornerstone of the Jewish community. Philo also says the security of a society demands that its members speak the truth in crucial situations. Actually, it's not Philo that said this. I forget who said this. But it was apparently somebody smart because I have it in quotes. The security of a society demands that its members speak the truth in crucial situations and keep their promises in matters of serious import. The oath is an ancient and universal means of impressing this obligation on the responsible parties in an agreement or an investigation. The obligation is fortified by holy words and holy acts which create confidence and afford a sense of security that serves to hold the community together. So at this time in Israel, the time of our Lord, at the time of James, The thing that was supposed to be holding the community together was their understanding of invoking God in their oaths. Why? Because every promise made wasn't just a matter of civil concern. It was an issue between you and God. Can you imagine a pre-first century Jewish used car lot? How good is this car? Hey, this car was owned by a little old lady who only drove it to church. And she only went to church once a month. A lightning bolt comes down from heaven. Why? Because every oath that they made, every contract that they made, was a call to God to mediate in these disputes. How did it get that way? How did it get that way so that these oaths became the cornerstone of the community and then became abused? When you look at the Old Testament, the words oath and covenant, they're not really synonymous, but they coexist together quite well. If you took an oath, you were making a covenant. And if you made a covenant, you were going to have to take an oath in that covenant. Unless you were the party that was being promised something in the covenant, then you didn't necessarily have to take an oath. But somebody was going to have to take an oath within the covenant. These are what the oaths look like. Disobey God and you will be cursed. Obey God and you will be blessed. This is exactly what we find. This system of oaths is exactly what we find in Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. You remember Deuteronomy 30 says, I place before you life and death and blessing and cursing. Right? Speaking about how Israel was going to obey the covenant that God had made with Israel. Obey it and you will have life. Disobey it and you will be cursed. There was no neutrality. There was no sense of, you know, God will just leave us alone. He'll just kind of let us flow through our existence as the nation of Israel. Absolutely not. They had two options. They could be blessed or they could be cursed. And the blessing and the cursing was directly proportional to the obedience or disobedience. Why? Because God was watching. In these oaths, there was an affirmation of loyalty. The nation of Israel, in the covenant made with them in Deuteronomy 6, verse 13, and then again 10, 20, they make this affirmation of their loyalty and fidelity to the Lord. By the way, if you look at the book of Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy is essentially one giant legal document. You think that our contracts are long today. The whole book of Deuteronomy is a legal document. It's how in the ancient Near East they ratified covenants made between people. And here Moses constructs this series of five sermons that he preaches and declares to the people in the same format that ancient people would construct a legal document, a covenant. And so they affirm this legal document in this covenant, in this oath, there is an affirmation of loyalty. Lord, we will be faithful to you. Correspondingly then, in this affirmation of loyalty, we will be faithful to you, Lord. But if we're not faithful, there is a corresponding problem, and that is apostasy was declared by swearing to other gods. If you swore your allegiance to another god, then you were violating the covenant with Jehovah God. And we find that throughout the Old Testament. If you want to write down some verses, look at Joshua 23:7. I'm not going to have us turn there. Or Jeremiah 5:7. In all of these oaths, in all of these covenants, there was a swearing of allegiance to the Lord. However, there was two sides of the same coin. And that is, if you turned from the Lord, if you apostatized, then the level of blessing you would expect in obedience was to be the level of cursing you would expect in disobedience. There was an oath made between Joshua and the Gibeonites at one point. You remember that in the book of Joshua where those guys saw Israel coming towards their country and their city states, and they were afraid. They were scared because Israel just seemed like they were unstoppable. And so the Gibeonites put on some old, tattered, dirty clothes, got on their most weather-beaten mules, got old wineskins, water, you know, running out, and went over and said, "We've come from a faraway country. And we have heard of what Jehovah is doing through you, and we want to make a covenant with you. Can we make a covenant?" Joshua, without consulting with the Lord, remember that, makes the covenant with them. And they, you know, essentially what they say is, "Yeah, it's far away. You know, I mean, like, to a mouse, it's far away. It's like right around the corner over there. Yeah, what does far away really mean anyway, you know?" In Joshua 9:19, we have this interaction. "We have sworn to them," Joshua says. "We have sworn to them," now listen to this phrase, "by the Lord, the God of Israel, and now we may not touch them." Why? Because their disobedience to their covenant that they had sworn by the Lord, remember that phrase, by the Lord, they swore by the Lord that they wouldn't touch them, would bring down condemnation on their own heads. "This we will do to them and let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swore to them." Now the primary reason that oaths were so serious and that things became so difficult in these oaths, because oaths and promises and covenants were an outworking of the third commandment. Remember what the third commandment was? "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." Do not take it in vain. Now, in our society, in our day, when we read that command, that means we don't ever say, "Oh my God," right? And by the way, don't say that. I don't have a verse that says you shouldn't say that. But it's just bad form to say that. Don't say, "Oh my God." One of my kids, a while ago, was walking around the house and just said, when they were little, just said, "Oh my God." My eyes bugged out of my head. "What are you saying?" "I said, 'Oh my God.'" "Where did you learn that?" And they told me where they learned it, and it was they were listening to somebody at church. So, but that's not what this is talking about. Okay, this is not talking about saying, "Oh my God." It's not a good practice. Don't do it. If you have a habit of doing that, you know, pick up a new habit. I don't know. What this is talking about, the third commandment that says, "Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain," is specifically addressing this kind of oath. Don't say, "I invoke the name of the Lord," when you don't intend to be truthful. Don't invoke the name of the Lord in an oath where you're lying. Don't invoke the name of the Lord for a blessing over something you know the Lord cannot bless. In those days, it was actually a common thing in many of the pagan religions to have religious orgies. Don't go over a religious orgy and say, "May the Lord bless this." That is taking the name of the Lord your God in vain. Finally, Philo again says an oath is an appeal to God as a witness on these matters. And it was because of the solemnity of this that the oath became that they had to figure out a way to change the nature of the oath, put it that way. The one swearing the oath must put his entire being into fulfilling the oath. To fail at fulfilling the oath, to fail at fulfilling your promise, was to defame, profane, was to lead to disrepute, was to express disloyalty, and it would be the quintessence of taking the Lord's name in vain. Do you see that? If you don't put everything you have into fulfilling the promise made in the name of the Lord, that means that you are essentially profaning God's name. Even if you think in your mind and your heart, I really love Him. The Jews, understanding the gravity of this, they understood, as one man wrote, that every oath then became a trial by ordeal. You make an oath, and the proof in many of their minds that you had fulfilled your oath wasn't that they saw it fulfilled, it was whether the Lord would bless you or not. The Jews, understanding the gravity of invoking the name of the Lord, then began to swear by other objects. Think about that. If I invoke the name of the Lord on this, if I say, I swear to you by the Lord, if I don't fulfill that, I am calling judgment on my own name. I want to promise this person, but I don't really want to be held accountable to this, so I swear by this pulpit that I will fulfill whatever you... I swear, and if you were more grandiose than that, you could say, I swear by the heavens. I swear by the ground that we stand on. You see, all of these were to have a sense of solemnity without the accountability. They wanted to sound spiritual without actually having to live with integrity. And that is why when we come to what Jesus says, He says, do not swear. Now listen to this, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is His footstool, nor by Jerusalem. Can you imagine a very spiritual Jewish person understanding, I cannot swear by the Lord, because if I can't fulfill this promise, I'm calling judgment on myself. And he tells another person, this will be done, I swear to you, by our city Jerusalem. Wow, doesn't that sound austere? I swear to you by the city of our fathers that it will be done, but has absolutely no teeth. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. Thus their oaths held an air of solemnity, but they would not be held cursed because they never said the word Lord. Oaths then began to be frivolous. The code by which the Pharisees live, the Mishnah, literally said that oaths taken, listen to this, oaths taken in God's name are binding, while oaths taken by heaven or earth are not binding because they do not mention God. How about that? Now, folks, it is against this background that Christ forbids these kinds of oaths, and it is against this kind of background that James reiterates this very command. Don't do it. With that in mind, James says, above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. Don't do it. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. The question comes here then, why is this such a big deal? I have two reasons, and this is where my outline comes in. We have 9 minutes. Why is this such a big deal? The first thing is because God said so. Not only does Jesus mention it, but also when we come to our text here, look at how James introduces the issue. He says, but, or and, above all else. Think about that. What has James has written to consider it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations? What a wonderful comfort that is to us when we go through trials, when we go through difficulties, when people are against us because of the cause of the gospel, to understand that the trials that you are going through are leading to your spiritual maturity. Isn't that wonderful? What about the idea of grumbling? If you are prone to grumble against other believers, James essentially says then probably your faith is fake. I mean, that's an important issue, don't you think? Or if you're about money, if you say, you know what, I'm going to have respect for this person or that person because of what they can get me, because they're rich and powerful, and don't understand that money, whether a person has money or doesn't have money, is absolutely no indication at all of their spirituality or their worthiness of honor. And if you think that it is, then your faith is probably fake. That's a huge issue, isn't it? I mean, that's an issue that we have down to today. There are churches in our city today, in Hilo today, that are teaching people that if you obey the Lord, He will make you rich. Last week, there was a funeral for a prominent celebrity who shall remain unnamed. One of her cousins was the minister who got up to speak and did, for the most part, a tremendous job of actually aiming people at Christ. But then he said something that just threw everything off the rails. He says, people accuse me of preaching the prosperity gospel. I don't know of any gospel outside of the prosperity gospel. Prosperity gospel is essentially you obey the Lord and He'll make you rich. You disobey Him and He'll make you poor. If you want to be healthy, obey. If you want to be sick, disobey. If you have health, that's probably because you're obedient. If you're sick, it's probably because you're disobedient. And that's essentially what they say. It's essentially what they teach. To this very day, don't be a respecter of person as it relates to wealth. He says to not be in love, not to be infatuated with the world. Is that an important issue? Absolutely, that's an important issue. He says that if you love the world, then probably your faith is fake. I mean, he's talking about things, folks, that have an eternal importance. But then he comes to this issue of oaths, and he says this, everything else that I've said, above all of that, listen to this. In a way, it's a much more gracious way of saying something that I try to avoid saying, though I think I've said it. And when I've said it, I've been wrong to say it, so you can forgive me for that, I hope. And it's a foolish thing to say, even. You ever heard a speaker get up and say, if you don't remember anything else I say, remember this? Because if I have ever said that, I don't really mean it. I don't want you to forget everything else I say. It's just a point of emphasis to say, this is important. When James comes to this passage and he says, above all else, he is saying, this is a big deal. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he is saying, this is huge. Don't make these kinds of oaths. Don't give a sense of austerity when you have no intention of actually fulfilling it. So when he says above all else, why is this such a big deal? It's a big deal because for some reason God decided it was a big deal. The second reason that this is a big deal is because God will punish. God will judge. They thought, now listen to this, they thought that they had figured out a loophole in God's law, right? There's a loophole here. If we don't say these words, then we're not responsible. And it was essentially a way of saying, look, we can be spiritual and still feed our flesh. Isn't that attractive? Lord, is there a way I can honor you and still do the things my flesh wants to do? You know what the answer to that is? The answer to that is no, there's not. You cannot indulge your flesh and live for your flesh and somehow on the other side think it's so wonderful and right. This is one of the problems. You remember Debbie Boone back in the 70s, 80s? And she had that top 40 song that everybody was singing and they didn't know what she meant. You know, so many nights I sit by my window. I'm not in a competition with the president, by the way, for singing stuff. And one of the phrases in that song, and by the way, everyone thought that was a wonderful love song, and later on she said it was actually a love song to Jesus. One of the phrases in the song is, how can it be wrong when it feels so right? Oh, it can. It can be very wrong when it feels so right. We don't go by the passion of our soul. We go by the written word of God, don't we? What does God say? And this is what they were trying to do. They were trying to live by the passion of the flesh. That's why Jesus had to keep responding to these Pharisees who said, I cannot take care of my parents in their old age because all that I have is dedicated to the temple. It is a gift to the temple. I cannot obey the law because of this. I cannot obey the law because of that. I don't have to follow the idea of oaths because I'm not swearing by the Lord. I'm swearing by heaven. I'm swearing by Jerusalem, so this doesn't count. Feeding the flesh while protesting spirituality, folks, cannot be done. This kind of legalistic argumentation is simply sinful. If you think you can loophole yourself out of needing integrity, if you think you can loophole yourself out of needing to have integrity, God will hold you accountable as if He Himself had signed on as witness. Parents, I think you understand how this works, right? Leave the house. This hasn't happened in my household, by the way, so I'm not picking on my kids today. Say you leave the house and you tell the children, while I am gone, you are not to watch television. Sounds good. So your resourceful children go into the hall where there's a large mirror hanging. They set the mirror up across the room from the TV. They turn on the television and they watch the mirror. You come home and you say, I told you not to watch television. And they say, Dad or Mom, I wasn't watching television. I was watching mirror. And it's different. It's all backwards. This is one thing I have started telling my children, and that is this. And I'm not trying to get them to read my mind. When an issue is clear of what I want, and they're not doing what I want, they're trying to say, you know, well, Dad, you actually said this. I'll say, well, obey what I mean. Obey what I mean. And it's not just to avoid any annoyance on my part. The reason is because that's how I want them to obey the Lord. That's how I want them to obey the Lord. Well, technically, it doesn't say this. And here he says, technically, it doesn't say if you don't, if you swear by other things, and we're okay in that. He says, let your yes be yes, and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. Now, please understand what he's saying there. He's not necessarily saying that they will be condemned to hell. But you know the blessings and cursings of taking an oath where you call God as witness? And you say, Lord, punish me if I don't do this. Which is what you're doing when you take an oath. He's saying, whatever you say, whatever you swear by, it will be the same as if God has been called to witness. Why? Because you're one of His. Folks, we cannot loophole ourselves out of integrity, out of the need for integrity. We must live as if our yes is yes and our no is no. Now, how does this fit in with the rest of the book? The fact of the matter is, starting in verse 12 of James chapter 5, we really have what amount to the closing remarks of the final advice that James has in the book. And so to draw a direct connection to everything else in the book might be a little ambitious, but I do think that even in this, folks, if integrity means nothing to you, if trying to find a loophole in the glory of God and in the law of God, if that's something that excites you, if you're trying to live by the flesh while holding some semblance of spirituality for everybody to see, and yet still just trying to feed your flesh, then the fact of the matter is, you might not be a Christian. Your faith might be fake. We, as believers, because of who God is, love integrity. Love honesty. Why? Because we love Him who is truth. Let's pray. Now, Father, we ask that You would bless us. And as we've just reviewed in this message, we therefore do not ask for Your blessing lightly. We do not ask for Your blessing as a matter of vain repetition or taking Your name in vain. It is truly our desire that You would watch over us and break us where we need breaking, that You would purify us as a fire purifies gold, burning off our impurities, that Your name would be magnified through humble servants. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.